Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning? We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 25. All right? Give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word. It's also on the screen if you'd like as well. And Paul is writing to the church of Colossae as he's kind of winding down the end of this epistle. He says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." And the key verse is here, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Would you pray with me again, please? Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for how you speak to us. Bless it and use it for your purposes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is another one of those as we're kind of going through the book of Colossians. We have been the last several weeks. Just some things we're looking at as we get into this part of chapter 3 is just a different perspective that Paul is trying to remind the church at Colossae, these believers, as they're trying to experience some things. And I think it will find it helpful for us as we kind of engage with what God is seeking to say to us today as he challenges us and reminds us of who he is. And he starts off with some admonitions about the family here, some things of the way it works. Because, you know, a lot of things work better when they work the way they're supposed to, don't they? Right? It works that way in our lives. How many of you like your car when it does things it's not supposed to do? We don't. And cars are funny that way. They do things, sometimes you almost wonder if they have a mind of their own. I know with all the computer chips and things they have in cars nowadays, it's just like a complete and total mystery to what they used to be. I can remember when I first started driving, my dad would fix our cars and I would kind of help him, mostly by holding tools and then going to get a Band-Aid when he did something he wasn't supposed to. But anyway, we'd do those kind of things and enjoy it. We could fix most of the things, but as time has gone on, there's a little bit more involved in cars now than there was back in the 1980s and before, right? Would you agree with me? And they're a little more complicated. And that's why I don't fix my car. I take it to someone that knows what they're doing. Because if I try to fix it, it will be a bigger mess than it was before. But anyway, that's a message in and of itself. I want us to think about family here a little bit, because we are family as the followers of Jesus Christ in the church of Jesus Christ. And specifically, we are a local church body that is family. We are connected to one another through our relationship with Christ. And obviously other things connect many of us in this community. But that is our family. Now in our earthly family, there are sometimes challenges. Would you agree? How many of you get along perfectly with every member of your extended family? Nobody raised their hand, Dave. I can't either. It's just the way it is. And, you know, it's just kind of that way. And there's always differences. And we have folks in our family that just don't see things like we do, right? They haven't got there yet. Maybe they never will, but we hope they do. And there's just challenges in family relationships. And sometimes in the body of Christ, even in the local church family, we have challenges as well, don't we? Because we're different. And being different is okay. Sometimes we get nervous about it, because it sometimes stretches us. It sometimes causes us to think, well, you know, they don't think like I think, so something's wrong with them. Maybe not. Probably not. But definitely there's changes. And we have to learn as a body to relate to one another, just like you do in your earthly family and your extended family. Sometimes you have to learn to get along. I've got those cousins that, you know, I don't mind speaking to them. I've got some that I really don't care whether I talk to or not, but that's okay. They're good people. They're just... we see things a little differently in our world, and we, you know, get together occasionally and talk, and it just kind of amazes me how we do that as well in the body of Christ. We sometimes kind of get in our little groups, and we kind of get focused on certain things and forget what we're here for. And I think Paul is trying to tell the church at Colossae why they're there, what their purpose is, what their focus is as a body of believers, and he's trying to remind them of things that are more important than themselves. And you've heard me say this before, and I will say it again, the body of Christ, the mission that God has for us is not about us. Never was about us. It's about fulfilling the mission of Christ. It's about Jesus. It's about his agenda, his purposes, his plan. He's the only one that can save us. Would you agree with that? I hope so. If not, you're probably in the wrong place today. All right? He alone is our salvation. Nothing else can save us. Coming to church can't save us. Being a good person can't save us. You know, checking all the boxes on, you know, anybody remember boxes on the envelopes? A couple of you, you won't admit it, you're not as old, years old. Yeah, you're older, you know. We think certain things. We think if I do these five things, then God's going to love me. God loves you regardless of what you do. In fact, sometimes I believe God loves me in spite of what I do. He loves you completely. His love for you is not altered by the way that you live. His love for you is demonstrated most perfectly and completely by his sacrifice on the cross that demonstrates for all of us God's love for us and the cost that was necessary to make that relationship with him possible. And God was willing to pay that cost, to do that for us. And he's trying to help these believers understand that as a family is connected and you all are trying to get along, you need to do that as well in the body of Christ. Do not lose heart. And there's really kind of a core principle we looked at in verse 23 and 24 here that really is what everything focuses on here. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men. Now, I don't know if some of you have jobs that are a little challenging at times and you have coworkers that you don't see eye to eye with. Does that happen anywhere? You're shaking your heads, but no one's willing to raise their hands because they're afraid it'll be caught. Oh, here we go. Be caught on video. That happens in work, doesn't it? Just sometimes there are some people, you know, they're crazy. But anyway, whatever. That's what we think. We just don't get along with them. We don't see things the same. And you know, that happens in church life too, but we'll get into that later. But in the workforce, we get into that phrase, but we have to work together. We have to understand one another. And sometimes we are challenged, we're pushed, we're tugged, and we have to see things at a little different angle in our working life. And we sometimes have to do that in the church as well. We have to begin to understand that though we are different, we are all on the same path and we are all a part of the same mission. And that mission is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us and ultimately to the ends of the earth as we partner with others, like we partner with the International Mission Board, which we know that that's what we give those offerings for. You wonder, where does your money go? To the cooperative program. What is the cooperative program? That's what we give to, and we give to that. We're supporting missionaries all around the world in places that you and I cannot go logistically, but everywhere that we're supporting and encouraging them. We do that same with others, with our associational missions that we partner with our state missions, all those things. We partner as a part of something bigger than what we do here. And you just heard a testimony just a few moments ago about how we partner with another local ministry to make a difference in the lives of teenagers all across our county, meeting them where they are, not waiting for them to come to us. You know, there was a mentality in church and sometimes still exists. My first church I pastored was a little country church, literally in the middle of nowhere. It was 7 miles from a town of 1,000. In a farming community, it was a little church, County Line Baptist Church. It's no longer a Baptist church. It finally became a Mennonite church, which I'm still glad it's still a church. That's good. But I remember we were there, and I'd just become their pastor. They were desperate. And I'm a college kid. I'm 19 years old. I don't know what I'm doing. The director of missions says, they're about ready to close their doors. Would you go? So I went to the service. I preached, and there were 7 people there. Not counting Debbie and I. Debbie and I were dating at the time, and she would travel with me wherever we'd go. And so these 7 people were going to vote whether or not to keep the church doors open or not. 5 voted to keep them open and 2 left. So we had, counting Debbie and I, 7 people. And we prayed, and it was interesting. There were some challenges. But I remember one of the ladies in church, Mrs. Johnson was her name. She's been with Jesus for many years now, I'm sure, because she was not a young woman when I was there, and she was in her 80s, so, you know, do the math. That's been a few years ago. She had an interesting thought. She said, you know, we got people all around us, and if they know where we're at the church, they'll come because they know where we are. I try to explain, no, they're not going to come because they know us. And we had a trailer and a home just down the gravel road from us, not even a quarter mile from the church, and they wouldn't come. And she goes, I don't know why they don't come. We're right here. And I'm like, well, they don't know us. Why should they come? And we would have those discussions. And, you know, I'd visit around in the little area. And, you know, you had to, you know, I lost a lot of tires, learned what plugs were and all that kind of stuff in my car. And, you know, with my tires, I don't know how many tires I blew out on those little dirt roads. But as I think of that, I remembered all the different things that we tried to do to reach that neighborhood. And we did, the church grew. It's the highest percentage growth I've ever experienced at church. We went from 7 to 21. I mean, that's pretty good, 300%, right? But it was interesting to see how God, and that was what God did. I mean, it wasn't because I was a great charismatic preacher, you know, I'm not, but it was because of what God was able to accomplish in their midst. And they were able to stick around for about another 8 years before they ended up becoming a part of letting that church facility go. But I remember the different people in that small church and the things that God taught me through that. But also remember the lens through which they looked at their lives, and sometimes they didn't see things as they really were. And sometimes in the church, we do that as well. We see things from our filter. We see our life as we desire, and we see it from our perspective and how it benefits us. Because human beings by nature are selfish individuals, aren't we? Apart from Christ's work in our lives, we tend to gravitate towards what we want and what we desire. You remember it? Do you remember going to grade school? Anybody go to grade school? Okay. Do you remember when the lunch bell would sound and people would go to the lunch line and how we would push? Maybe it was just in the Midwest. Maybe they don't do that out here. I don't know. We would push and shove and try to be the first one in the line. You'd do whatever you could to be there to eat that food. And after you got there, you're looking back like, why was I in a hurry to get this? But anyway, we would do that. Whatever line was going on, and it's, you know, you see people do it in concerts, people do it in all kinds of arenas. They want to be first, and we have that desire. I know many of you see it when you commute back and forth to work to D.C. or Baltimore, right? You see the desire to be first, right? And sometimes a little bit of, can we say, a lack of hospitality on the highways, is that fair? Yeah, that's pretty fair. We see that, and it's just the way we are sometimes because it's all about us, and we do that. And sometimes that affects the way we try to live out our faith in the church. And it's not all about us. And Paul was, you know, it's been a struggle of believers for as long as believers have been around, folks. It's not just something new with the 21st century. It's not something that happened in America only. It's been something that believers have faced from the beginning of the church where they struggled understanding that it was not all about them, but it was about something bigger than them. The life that they were called to live here wasn't for them, but was for the kingdom. And that God wanted to use their life in something bigger than they imagined. And that sometimes they had to be a little uncomfortable and a little bit out of sorts with the way in which they lived and the things they experienced. Even then, and we struggle with that now, but it's still part of it. And it's that principle of putting others ahead of ourselves that Paul lays out here in that 23rd and 24th verse that it's all about what you do for the Lord. When you're doing those things that make you uncomfortable, remember why you're doing them for and who you do them for. That every part of your life, not just church, but every part of your life is meant to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Jesus did not just save you so you could go to church. He did not just deliver you so that you could just be a part of this time, and it's all about this time. He saved you completely. You have been completely, and the process of the Holy Spirit as He indwells you and works in you is to transform your life so that you understand that this life is all about Christ in you and what Jesus desires to do in and through you. Saw a little post online. It's been on several times. I remember seeing it probably about a couple months ago. There's a group called the Verge Network. It's a discipleship group that several folks are a part of them, and they do a lot of training and disciple making and things, but I love the way it described this. Being a disciple is letting Jesus live your life as if He were you. It's truly letting Christ live through us. I know there was a catchphrase years ago, what would Jesus do? We had the little bracelets, you know, because we like that stuff and all that, and then that's kind of the mentality of that, but it's bigger than that. It's allowing Christ to flesh out who He is in you, to abandon yourself, to surrender your life to Him in such a way that, Jesus, whatever you want to do with these moments, these days you've given me, have at it. Do what you want to do. I believe that Paul, the apostle, I think we could agree, was one who had given his life completely to Jesus. Would you agree with that? He had abandoned everything he knew before to trust what God would do in his life. He had a lot of difficulties in his life. We study them sometimes in Sunday school, some of the challenges that he faced. But all that was about doing what God wanted him to do was to take the message of the gospel to people that had not heard. People like you and me before Christ. And I'm grateful that God called him to that ministry, grateful that he was faithful, but also grateful now that he calls us to something similar, to take the gospel to those who have not heard. That's what we're to be about as a church, isn't it? South End Baptist Church is here to be a lighthouse to the community. Would you agree with that statement? That makes sense. That's what we're about. We're not here for us. Now, we do things together. There's nothing wrong with our time doing, but we're really here as a church for those that aren't here yet. And maybe even for some that may never walk through these doors. But what we want to encourage them is to get them to have an opportunity to encounter and meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We want them to know Jesus, right? That's what it's about. It's not about them knowing me or knowing you as much as it is about getting them to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the only one that I'm aware of that can transform a life completely. You know, we can do a little behavior modification. We can coax some people, you know. And I remember my years of student ministry, I could do some stuff with kids to make them behave a certain way. And then it broke down eventually. But I would try. And I could get them to believe and do some certain things, but they didn't change. But when you encounter the risen Christ, when you meet Jesus, he's able to change your life and transform the way you think, the way you see the world around you because of what he does in and through you. And that's the goal of being a follower of Christ. It's to be one who is completely surrendered to him, fully obedient to his purposes in your life, whatever he has for you, and allow him to help you live with others' needs at first. And Jesus was constantly trying to teach this to the disciples. And I don't know, when you think of disciples, the 12, what do you think of? You think of these really great paragons of faith, right? You know, got churches named after them, pretty good guys, right? When I think of the 12 disciples, I think of the first youth group. Middle schoolers especially. Read the Bible. Look at the discussions, the interactions that Jesus has with the 12. I don't think they all got it all the time. What do you think? They were like us. They were human beings who didn't quite see things. They saw things through their lens, through what they wanted, what was best for them, a lot of the time. And Jesus is constantly trying to help them see that. I mean, even in John 13, one of those powerful texts, you know, you realize that was towards the ends of Jesus' earthly ministry. They'd been with him for 3 years. They'd seen all these things, and they're gathered together, and they're starting to have a little spat over who's number one. Who's in charge? Who's the best? Me. No, you know, I can hear Peter because he had the loud voice, right? I'm sure he was probably telling everybody who was in charge. But they're having that little discussion, and what does Jesus do? He sets them down and gives them a lecture, right? That's what he does. No. I don't know if the Savior of the world ever rolled his eyes. I could see him doing that in that situation. It makes sense. It's very frustrating. But what does he do? He goes over and he grabs a basin and towel, some water, and he starts washing their feet, every single one of them, all 12, including Judas. And we all know what Judas did. And after he's done that, you know, Peter kind of box a little bit, but eventually kind of gets it, and they experienced that incredible moment. It wasn't about a speech, it was about what Jesus did, wasn't it? And then what does he tell them to do? What I've done for you, do for one another. Serve one another. Love one another. That's the core of the gospel, isn't it? Because a lot of times we wonder why people outside the church don't want to come to church. It's because they've been. And they've seen us. Because some of the most powerful testimony and outreach tool that we have as a church is how we love and treat one another. Because it demonstrates, it's evident when you come into a fellowship. It's evident. It's like when you go to a family gathering and everybody's still speaking, right? And you can kind of, and people are familiar and everybody's happy. It's the first time we haven't seen each other in however long. We're all excited, right? You know how it is. Everybody's excited. And you can sense in the room what that sense of love and that community in the room when you're with those people that you love. Shouldn't it be that way when we come into church? I mean, we're connected by blood, not ours, but the blood of our Savior. We are a body of believers. We are to love one another and encourage one another. And yet we are powerful testimony to the world of who Christ is in us. The world needs to see that. Not just in, you know, in ways that we want them to, but they sense it. Have you ever been somewhere where you could sense there was tension in the room? Oh, yeah. And what did you want to do when you were there, got in that room? Yeah. And part of that I think for us and for believers, where we experience that is learning to serve one another and putting others' interest in front of ours. We learned that as children, right? Your parents taught you that or tried to. As I've shared with you many times, I have two sisters. I'm the oldest. And my father had the idea that I need to learn how to love and serve my sisters. I didn't really appreciate that very much, if you can imagine, as a young boy, and some, you know, just struggled with that. And I can remember learning that lesson over and over again. And I remember when I got my driver's license. Now, I know that not everybody gets excited about getting a driver's license, but I was excited about getting my driver's license. Maybe it's a Midwest rural thing. I don't know. I mean, I was driving with my dad with me from 14 on, you know, out in the country where there was nobody. We had a local state fairgrounds that had its own roads, and so he'd take me back there. Nobody had no traffic. I could drive around and couldn't hurt anybody else, you know, that kind of stuff. Learned, and I was so excited. I was so excited when I finally got my driver's license. I did not pass the test the first time. I flunked it by 1 point. The driving part. The written was easy. The driving part didn't do so well. And so I had to wait a week to come back and take it, wait a week, go back and take it the second time, and guess who I get to be my instructor? The guy who flunked me a week before. Isn't that great? My heart sank when that gentleman got in the car. I'm like, oh, great, I'm going to flunk again. You know, and then I'd have to wait who knows how long to take this test. And, you know, as a 16-year-old boy, could not wait to get that driver's license. I was ready. I passed that test amazingly by 1 point, but I passed. I don't care. I got the license. I passed. I was excited. Got the car, told mom, you know, I was excited. I was driving. I was wanting to drive everywhere. I was willing to drive mom to the grocery store. I didn't care. I was driving everywhere. And then my dad got the idea that my sister needed to go somewhere. And I had plans. I thought, well, can you take your sister? My middle sister was a cheerleader, and she had cheerleading practice at school. Mom was busy. Of course, he was gone at work. Can you take your sister cheerleading practice at 9 o'clock on a whatever, you know, morning? It was during the summer, you know. Okay. Didn't want to do it. Did it. You know, a lot of things. And I began to learn that with that car came responsibilities. You remember that? You know, little things you have to do and challenges. And, you know, also, by the way, cars will steal all your money, don't they? Amen? Come on. They do. They just, you know, I had a lot of money when I was 15 and 16 when I first got it. And that car just emptied my bank account. I mean, it just, something was happening all the time. That happens when you get an old car, by the way. Sometimes even with a new one. I mean, it just, that's what it did. But I enjoyed the freedom that I had with the car, and I had that car for a couple years. You know all that. You know how that is. But what I'm reminded of is that I had to learn a lot of times to put others. I became kind of the gopher. I was the new chauffeur since I had a license. Mom had been the chauffeur for a while, but now I had a license. Guess who's the new one in town? Me. And I had to learn that. And sometimes we have to learn that in our extended family as believers, don't we? As we serve one another. And I've seen this church do some great things in service for one another, for when someone has a challenge, an issue, when there's a death in the family or there's illness, and the way you just rally around folks, that's amazing. That's a powerful testimony of our love for one another. And we have to continually be about that, putting others' needs ahead of our own. We are taught to do that. We know that's the right thing to do, but sometimes it's hard because, you know, we got things to do. But nothing is more important in our life than our walk with our Savior and what our Savior calls us to do. His desire for our lives is to make us like Him. Not to make you like Billy Graham. Not love Billy Graham, you know that. Dr. Graham's an amazing man of God. Not to be like whomever you want to put out there. You put whatever name, your grandparents, or whoever it was the Christian example that you would love to. You know, He wants to make you like Jesus. That's God's goal for your life. How's that for a high standard? Doesn't get any higher than that. And Jesus was always putting others ahead of Himself. Do you notice that? That wasn't the first time when He washed their feet that He had done that. You see that example again and again in the New Testament where Jesus is constantly serving others and finding ways to show them love even when they don't deserve it. And sometimes when we don't get it either. You know, my favorite encounters in Scripture, you can find it in John's Gospel as well, is the woman at the well. You remember that story? You know it. They're out there. The disciples are off getting lunch, I guess. I don't know. They went somewhere else, and Jesus is sitting at a well in the heat of the day. And I've not been to Palestine, but I'm going to gather from my friends that have that it's pretty hot in the heat of the day in the Middle East. Can you imagine? You know, it gets hot here, but I don't know about. And I know they say, well, it's a dry heat. I don't care when it's 115. I really don't care. You ain't dry anymore, much, are you? It's hot. And Jesus is sitting out there, and this woman comes. And he engages her in conversation. I'll let you look at the text. There's a lot there that he talks about with her as he has engaged. But he reaches out to her and engages her. And her life was transformed. And not only her life, but the lives of people in her community were changed. Because the whole village had to come out and hear this guy, because this woman, she went back, and I guess she was the town, she told everybody. She didn't remain quiet about it. She went and said, "You got to see this guy. You got to meet this guy that I just met. You got to see him." And they all come out to this well, and he starts telling them, and before you know it, there's like a revival going on out there. Of course, Jesus is present. That's what we want. That's how revival happens. Jesus shows up. It's an amazing experience. But you see that throughout any time. But the disciples come back and they're like, "What's going on here?" We want, and where we've always been, to accomplish his purpose in our life. And his purpose in your life is greater than any plan you or I could have for it. Always. Because his purpose is going to involve more than how much you make and who knows your name and all that other kind of stuff that we think is important but will not matter when they stick us in the ground anymore. His purpose for your life is to make a difference for the kingdom so that others may hear and live, that others may experience the life-altering message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that others may know who Jesus is. That's his goal for your life, that you will be a lighthouse to the nations, that others will know because of him and his work. But sometimes he's got to really break us down, doesn't he? Because I don't know how you are. Maybe you're better than me. You probably are. Maybe you listen better than I do, but sometimes I don't always get the message. As many of you know, I did student ministry for a lot of years in various local churches back in the Midwest, and I had some youth groups that I would have given to anyone that wanted them, especially one in particular, and it was in a little church, not a little church, church about 180, about the same size, about the size of just the church, and we had 11 kids in the group. And I got there and thought, well, this church bigger, so a few more, I don't know, maybe just some issues, and I got there pretty soon, didn't take me long to figure out why we had so few kids. They were the meanest group of kids I had ever had. To each other. They were brutal. And I had one kid in particular that, you know, he just enjoyed insulting his peers. He got a charge out of it. And there were some frustrating times. There, you know, it seemed like most of the times all I did when I tried to lead Bible study was referee their chaos. And I remember one night, been leading the study, we were getting started and it wasn't going well. And you know, we all have a threshold, right? Where we've enough is enough. And I just blasted him. I mean, I just blasted him. I was not very compassionate. I probably broke every rule in public speaking and compassion and kindness. I broke every youth ministry rule in probably 5 minutes that you can break. I'm just going to tell you, I blew it. And I told him, "There's the door. If you don't want to be here, see you later. Let's pray." That's the way you finish, right? We love to spiritualize stuff, don't we? As people, as Christians, we like to do that. That's what I did. You know, let's pray. And we started praying. Mostly I was praying. And then I started hearing something I was not expecting to hear. I began to hear weeping. It got really quiet. And I said, "Amen," and got up, and I noticed there were a couple girls over here and a boy over here that he was, you know, middle school boys are really good about fighting it. You know, they don't want to know that they're crying, but you know they are. They've been crying. The face is red. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it, right? You know they've been doing it. So I just said, "Anybody want to say anything?" And it opened up. The floodgates opened up. I could never have planned that in a million years. I had nothing to do with that, but other than I was in the room. And it changed the atmosphere of that group completely. And it not only changed the atmosphere of that group, I believe it changed that church. Because that little church of 180 is a church of over 1,200 now. And a lot of the people that are leaders in that church, guess who they are? They were kids that were in that room. God changed them in that moment. And he can do that anytime he wants to. But they began, and it was interesting to watch the dynamic in the months and weeks that followed after that, how they began to serve one another and began to love on one another in a different atmosphere. And it's not something, you know, you try to teach it, right? You try to pour into them. You try to get them to get it, and they don't get it. But in that moment, the Holy Spirit helped them get it, and they just did it. And we weren't a group of 11 for much longer. There was a different atmosphere. And I share that to remind us that really it's God that does that work, isn't he? It's God that accomplishes it. But as he's been telling us all along, as he's telling these believers what to do, everything you do, do it heartily as for the Lord. No matter what it is, no matter where you're at, do it as if you're working for Jesus himself. And especially in his fellowship. Because as you serve others in the body, you're really serving Jesus. You know that, don't you? That's how it works. When we serve others, when we minister to them, when we do things that we think, well, you know, they don't deserve it or they don't get it, it doesn't really matter, because whom you're really serving is the Lord God of heaven and your Savior. He tells us that. That's part. Anybody remember the sheep and the goats passage? You remember that, right? That's about the judgment. And in that, he tells them, you know, all these things you've done for others, what do you tell the sheep? You really did it for me. You're to me. And I believe that's where we are as a fellowship, but more importantly, as the church. The big picture is to get that point and that message across of understanding that it's all about Jesus and all about what he desires to do in our lives. You know, I wonder what it would look like in our government. Yeah, I'm going to go there. If they had this attitude. What do you think it would look like in the Congress of the United States of America if they began to put others first? Ooh, boy, there we go. I don't care what your party affiliation, just think about that for a minute. That would be something different, wouldn't it? If it wasn't about my needs and my wants and whatever, it's about everybody and doing what's best, it would change things, wouldn't it? What if it's that way in God's family? It changes things. When it's not about what I want or what's best for me, but it's about what Jesus wants and what's best for my brothers or sisters, what can I do? When it becomes about others rather than ourselves, then we're starting to get the gospel. When Jesus died on the cross, whose sin was he dying for? His own? No. Jesus never sinned. Never had one impure thought or wrong thought. Never did anything wrong. Was completely and totally blameless and pure and holy. And no one's ever lived like Jesus. Only he could do that. He did it. He did not deserve the death he faced on the cross, did he? Who deserved that? I did and you did. He did it for us. He put us ahead of himself. What do you think it felt like that first time that cat of nine tails ripped into his back? What do you think that felt like? Chained to a post. And I don't know how many times. I know in the movie they did it 40 times or 39. But that was the way the Jews do it. The Romans didn't have a numerical limit on how many times they flogged you. They just did it till the guy doing it got tired. That's pretty much when they quit. And he did that. And every lash he took, at any moment, he could have said, okay, I'm done. It ain't worth it. He could have done I don't know what it would look like if he'd have decided to wipe everybody out, all these angels come down, and it would have been a mess. And that's it, it's over. He could have done that. But he took every single lash for us. And then when they put him on the cross, ever stepped on a nail? Man, that hurts. Imagine having one about twice the size, at least, if not three times the size of the one that you, a carpenter's nail, put through your wrist. Imagine what that feels like, driving it into a piece of wood behind you. And knowing that you have within your power to say, nah, I don't want to do this. Then being hung on a cross and suffering the horrible pain of asphyxiation, that's why how they die on the cross, right? They suffocate because they're using their feet with a nail, their feet nailed together to push up. You imagine the pain that is, and use their arms to try and push up to continue to breathe. Till eventually their muscles eventually just quit and they suffocate. And knowing that it is with your power at any moment to say, I'm done, I don't have to do this. But he stayed there because he put us first. Why do we gloss over that? Why do we forget that? My Savior, your Savior, put us first. And now he tells us through the apostle to do the same. Put others first. Let them Don't worry about yourself. Don't focus on you. Let me live through you, and let's show them how it's done. Our Savior was more than an example. That's for sure. He's the Savior of the world. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And the apostle had the example. He did that as well. He was very faithful to put others' needs ahead of his own and seek to do the... And now that falls to us. To serve one another. To love one another. Even when sometimes it's hard. And you know, one of the things you'll notice about folks when you love people, most people don't deserve it. In fact, in all honesty, none of us deserve it. Just like none of us deserve the salvation that God offers us, not a single one of us deserve it. God does not owe it to us. But he gives it to us. I don't deserve God's grace and God's mercy, but he gives it to me anyway. I am so grateful for that, and I hope you are as well. And that's the heart of the gospel and the heart of why we're here today. It's the heart of why you do what you do as you seek to demonstrate. There's many of you do many things in our fellowship and in our community to seek to share the love of Christ with others, and I pray you keep doing that. Because whether you believe it or not, it makes a difference. You are making a difference in the lives of those God has brought your way. But you have to continue to be faithful and allow him to use you. I don't know. I'm amazed at times. I don't know why I'm amazed when I see God do something. But I am. Maybe because I'm just dumb. I don't know. Or slow. That's it. I'll go with that one. That's good for me. I'm on the remedial track anyway of spirituality. I don't know about the rest of you. I'm getting there inch by inch. But then when God shows up and does what God does, I'm like surprised. Even though I've been praying for it and hoping for it, and then he does it, I'm like, wow, he did it. It was like that event I described to you that morning, that night with a bunch of teenagers. And I've seen him do other things in my life. And I'm like, I'm just in the room. I'm just there. And I'm so glad that he allows me sometimes just to be present when he shows up. And my prayer for our fellowship and for our community is that we just maybe sit back, get out of the way a little bit, and let God do what God does. And then see what happens. I don't know. You hear me say this a lot, and you may wonder if it's my catchphrase. I don't know. I don't have a catchphrase. But it's always been on my heart that it's not about us. It's all about him. That he would take and use my life. Some snot-nosed kid from mid-Missouri who didn't know anything. Thought he knew everything. Because we all thought we knew everything in middle school, right? And high school. We thought we knew everything. And use me in whatever way he desires. The longer I live, the more I'm blown away and amazed by what he does. And you may think of yourself, I'm not worthy. You're right. But you know what? He doesn't focus on our worthiness. It's about his love and what he does. And he just likes to bring glory to himself through you. And he will use you. And sometimes in ways you don't expect. And sometimes it may happen back in the nursery. You're back there, and you're with kids, and the nursery can be a scary place, okay? For some of us, right? Okay? Amen. Thank you, Joe. Yes. You know, or you're helping out with, it's fun with kids, or you're in the Awanas, you're helping out the Awanas, and the kids, when the kids know the verses better than you, right? And you're like, oh boy. And you're in there helping, you're like, what's going on here? Why am I here? And then God just does what God does. And you're like, oh, okay, I get it. I think we need more of those moments, don't we? I don't think it's about the moments as much as it is about being faithful and letting God do what God does. Because I really believe God is wanting to do a work in your life beyond anything you've ever dreamed. I don't know what that is. I'm not God, so I don't worry about it. But I think he wants to do something in your life that you, if he told you what it was, you'd go running away because he'd freak you out and scare you to death. But if you just trust him, he's going to bring you along. And eventually he's going to do what he does. And you're going to look back and you're going to be amazed at what he's done in your life. And you're kind of like, wow, you let me be a part of that? How did that happen? And then that day will come when you stand before him and he shows you what he did. You know, we've tried to dramatize that. They try to sing songs about it to make it, I think they all fall pale in comparison, because it's going to be such an incredible, when we stand before Jesus, I think it's going to, I don't know how long I'll stand. It won't be long probably. I'll be on my face pretty quickly, I would think. But when he shows you what he did, you're going to be amazed. All he asks us to do is be faithful and let him do the rest. So how about it, church? Are you ready? Not going to be easy. It's not going to be safe. It's probably not going to be the way that we want it. You know, sorry. I've noticed that in my life. God almost never does things the way I want him to. I plan it out and map it out. This is the way it's supposed to be, God. Come on. He ignores my instructions every time, right? And does it his way. But his way is always better than my way. It's better than your way. I want you to experience that, but it begins with a relationship with him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you do, how you change us, how you mold us, how you do things, Father, that we sometimes don't like, and yet use those things to do amazing things in our life. And I pray, Father, if there is one here today that has not experienced that life-altering encounter with you, that first-time commitment to you, Father, today would be the day. Father, there's no better day than today. If today would be the day they'd come and experience and get to know you for the first time. It's not about going to church. It's not about all the things that we make it about. It's all about you and a relationship with you. Father, may we as a body begin to embrace that reality, however you're leading us as people, but as a body, towards the path that you have for us, to make us the people of God you've called us to be, to have the impact that you desire us to have, not just in Frederick County and in Maryland, but Father, to the ends of the earth. Because you're a lot bigger God than the United States of America can box you in. You're just too big for that. Thank you for what you're doing, and bless this time, for it's yours as always. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.